You ever had that happen? Yeah, just in the right place at the right time. I have some pictures of some folks that they took them at just the right time. Have you ever seen? Are they going to work? There we go. Okay. Now, that's amazing. Does anybody else find that amazing? How fast is that plane going? 300, 400 miles an hour? Somebody got that right up out of the building there. Pictures taken at just the right moment. The next one's probably my favorite. Oh, well, no. It's a little giraffe there, a little hungry. This one here. Oh, my goodness. Yep. He's like, I got this. If that was my dog, it'd probably boink off her forehead. Look at that. She hates tennis balls. Does that look like Beth Fox a little bit? Like, I don't know. A little bit, maybe. I don't like tennis balls. I got the stop, coach. Yeah, I can tell you as a track coach, those barriers don't move. Look at these guys. Super wiener dogs. just taking it at the right moment. This guy here, I don't know. How about pictures taken at the wrong moment? I'm looking at this going, this is like fake, right? Somebody photoshopped that girl in. I think it might be fake. I'm not sure, but. And then I think I got one more. Hey, take our picture, Dad. being in the right place at the right time. Or maybe being in the wrong place at the wrong time. You ever been in the right place at the right time? I know one time for me, I was on this youth group trip, and I'm driving a 15-passenger van down a gravel road. And it's like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, super dark, way out in the country. There's a car about a half mile in front of me that we didn't know who they were. And all of a sudden in the dark, the taillights didn't like look right, and then they disappeared. And when we got closer to them, we realized that they had slid off the road. They had driven up a steep embankment. The car had flipped over onto its roof back down onto the road. And when we got there, it was still spinning like 360 degrees just on its roof. And we jumped out of the van. Some of us jumped out of the van. And I was so glad that we were in the right place at the right time. Because there was a 16-year-old girl in there, and she was so scared, as you can imagine. And we were able to pull her through the broken driver's side window. And fortunately, she just had some cuts and bruises, it was only about a mile from home, and we were able to take her home. But I just remember thinking, I'm so grateful that we were in the right place at the right time, because we're out in the country in the middle of the night. It was so dark, and this girl would have been all alone and been so scared. How about being in the wrong place at the wrong time? You ever had one of those experiences? Those typically aren't fun, right? I'm playing in a regional semifinal volleyball tournament in college, and I was playing in the back row in the back court, and unfortunately, our middle blocker didn't fulfill his assignment. And I found myself in the back row looking at a 6'10" middle hitter from Syracuse University going up to hit the volleyball, and the top of the net was about right here on him, and I'm like, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. I didn't even see or feel that ball hit me in the face. The next thing I know, I'm looking at the ceiling, and my coach is going, are you okay, Steve? How many fingers am I holding? It knocked me out cold, and I got up. I'm like, I'm okay, coach. You know, I try to go to my position. He's like, you're done. You're done in the wrong place at the wrong time, man. I'm telling you. And this is legit. I was actually seeing double for 24 hours, and I had a headache for 10 days after that guy hit me. How about this? You ever feel like you're in the wrong place at the wrong time in life? You ever have that experience? I don't know. Life seems to be going along just fine, and then all of a sudden, it just veers off the rails. An unexpected financial burden appears. A relationship unexpectedly fragments. The news from the doctor isn't what you'd hoped it would be. Your company just downsized. Everything at school just feels like it's an uphill battle, and it just keeps compounding and becoming more and more. Or maybe an unexpected family issue surfaces that nobody could have anticipated, and there seems to be this pressure that's just hanging over your head, and you wonder and perhaps even pray, why am I here? Why is this my life circumstance? Why am I experiencing this right now? I don't know if you saw this week or not, but unfortunately another Christian leader has gone public with the fact that he's kind of renouncing his faith in Jesus, David Gass, and he's a pastor of a mega church, the First Covenant Church. And David explained that his marriage was a wreck, and despite all the marriage counseling, that it was never, his marriage never became what it was promised to be. I don't know what that means, but and that all of his, grab this, 40 years of his ministry, he'd been faking it. For 40 years, he said, I never really had a faith in Jesus. There wasn't any life change in me. I mean, I preached sermons and I taught Bible studies and I encouraged people to grow spiritually, but it wasn't really true in me. This is a quote by him. He said, my marriage was a sham. Prayer was never answered. Miracles never performed. People died. Children rebelled. Marriages failed. Addictions occurred. All at the same rate as non-believers. And I just discovered the system doesn't work. You know, David's making the claim that his faith was all wrong. That his entire life as a pastor and a Christian was, in essence, he's saying, an extended period of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. How tragic. I don't know what's more tragic, that he is walking away from his faith or that he stayed in something for 40 plus years that he didn't believe in. And it is tragic that instead of looking for God's presence in the storms in his life, he instead sought to dismiss God because of the presence of storms in his life. But the reality is that the Bible is full of examples and teaching of God's presence being with us, no matter what circumstances or difficulties we might face in life. As a matter of fact, it's loaded. The Old Testament and the New Testament both alike are loaded with God giving us example after example after example that when we face difficult situations in life that He is always present with us. Obviously, I think that God's Word was intentionally written by Him, and I think He knows that in the fallen world that we live in, that there are going to be doubts and there are going to be hard times in our faith. And I think that God went out of His way to say, man, I want you to know I'm always with you. Let's pray here as we launch into this. Lord, I thank you so much for that truth, those promises in your word, that your presence is with us, always with us. That when we're in relationship with you, Holy Spirit, you fill us. You're affecting change in us, and you are seeking to draw us closer and closer to what God the Father wants for us. I thank you for that truth, and would you encourage us with it today, I pray. Encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of those teachings that God is trying to assure us that His presence is with us, even in the storm, takes place in Jeremiah 29. And I want to spend our time this morning exploring some truths from this passage in Jeremiah 29 that I think can help us face those challenging times in our lives with the understanding that God has a plan and a purpose for those experiences if we can just trust Him in the moment. Now, if I could give a bit of historical context here to our passage in Jeremiah 29, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked Jerusalem in the year 605 BC. And he overwhelmed the city quickly. He actually besieged the city, and Jerusalem was in a really hard place. Nobody came to give him aid. They were stuck, and so the king of Judah made an arrangement with King Nebuchadnezzar to pay King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon tribute. And to pay the tribute, basically to say, hey, would you just stop besieging our city and leave us alone, and yearly we're going to extend this payment to you. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, fine. They left Jerusalem. But 4 years into this tribute-paying plan, Judah and the king of Judah and Judah, they stopped paying. They're like, 4 years is enough. We're not going to pay anymore. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he came back, right? And he attacked, and this time he was even more brutal. And Jerusalem suffered a resounding defeat. As a matter of fact, many of Jerusalem's inhabitants were taken into captivity and taken back to Babylon. Now, it was pretty much just the city of Jerusalem. The folks living out in the countryside of Judea, they were still there, but the many of the people in the city were taken into captivity, and if you can just imagine what this was like for the people in Jerusalem. I mean, families were divided, right? I mean, children might have been taken, a father might have been taken, a mother might have been taken. It was devastating, and their country was now divided. The people in Judah were still in Judah, but a lot of these people were from Jerusalem were now in Babylon. And they were essentially there, in essence, to pay for the tribute that had not been paid. And they're living out their lives there. So it's a pretty desperate situation. You might be able to imagine what that feels like. I'm just trying to imagine what it feels like to be the mayor of Ann Arbor, Michigan, and having Columbus and Ohio State kick your tail in football every single year. You know, it's probably got to get a little bit old after a while. Let's say the mayor of Ann Arbor's had enough. And he goes and he attacks Columbus. And he captures a bunch of Columbus people. And he takes them back to Ann Arbor. And they have to give up their scarlet and gray. And they have to wear the blue and gold. And they have to cheer for Michigan. And they've been totally transplanted out of where they are and where they love and forced into a hostile environment. That's what's going on here with the Israelites in Babylon. Kind of, sort of. And it was kind of a desperate situation for them. Here's our key thought of the day, if you're taking notes at your first blank. And it's this. Even in the midst of life difficulties, God has a plan to deepen our faith and use us for His purposes. You see, the really crazy part of this is that you and I are designed by God to bring glory to God. All right? And we understand that. But God is working in our lives, giving us opportunities and circumstances, and placing those opportunities and circumstances into our lives so that we have the opportunity to embrace those circumstances and then bring Him glory. It's kind of crazy if you think about it. And that through that process, God is using us to grow His kingdom, and He's strengthening our faith. And in Jeremiah 29, God is going to reinforce to His people that they are in a wrong place, but for a right reason. So here we go, Jeremiah 29, when we're in a wrong place for a right reason, and the first verse of Jeremiah 29, and then verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Time out here, okay? So we see the effects of this. They didn't just kind of go grab, you know, the common folk in Jerusalem. I mean, we learn here that there were elders, there were priests, there were prophets that were part of this group that was captured and taken to another land. Jeremiah continues, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives He has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you will have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." So I have a few thoughts I want us to grab here. And the first one, when we're in a wrong place for a right reason, is this. God has a purpose. He has a purpose. And we don't always immediately know or understand that purpose, right? When we're in a storm in life that God has maybe placed us in, or maybe that we've just encountered in life, we don't always recognize God's purpose in the moment. Maybe it's a little like our children. When our children are young, they don't always understand the restrictions that we place on them, right? They don't understand it. A two-year-old doesn't understand why her parents won't let her near the swimming pool unless they're with her. She doesn't grasp the significance behind a fence and a locked gate to deny her access. All she knows is that she loves being in the pool, right? It's fun, it's inviting, but mom and dad know that the pool can also be deadly, right? So they take steps to protect her. You know, I've found the same to be true of myself so many times in my life. I face a trial or I face a circumstance in life that I'd just rather, to be honest with you, not have to face. And I don't always understand why God has allowed circumstances in my life to unfold like they unfold. And if I was writing my life story, I might choose a different path. I might choose a different journey than where God has placed me in the moment. Because I feel like sometimes maybe I'm being denied to live life in the fashion that I would choose to live it. And oftentimes, I'm not immediately aware of the purpose that God might have in the circumstance. But here's the deal. If I look for purpose, I can always eventually find it. God has a reason. Look at what he tells the Israelites who were in exile through Jeremiah. Says this. He says, "The God of Israel says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon." If you're taking notes with me, underline, "he has exiled." And then a little bit later he says, "and work for peace and prosperity for the city where I sent you into exile." Underline, "where I sent you." You know, it's crystal clear in this passage. God says that he exiled the people. He says, "I sent you into exile." Why did God do that? I mean, it seems harsh, right? I mean, the fracturing of families, the uprooting of people, some people that were leaders and key to the society in Jerusalem and the religious order even, that they were all pulled apart and separated and the country was divided. Why would God do that? I mean, it seems harsh. But we get the answer in verse 19 of Jeremiah 29. Why did God do that? Listen to what he says. "For they refuse to listen to me, though I have spoken to them repeatedly through the prophets I sent. And you who are in exile have not listened either." God in his wisdom needed to get the attention of his people. He saw that they were going in a direction that was not drawing them closer to himself. Instead, it was a direction that was pushing them from himself and into worldly areas. And God knew that the end results of that would be far worse than if he took some sort of action. And so God took the action that he took by the exile to Babylon. Now, I want you to hear me clearly on this. I am not saying that God places us intentionally in all the difficult circumstances that we face in life. I'm not saying that. There are some people who would teach that. But I don't believe that. But I do believe this, that God wants to use those circumstances for our good and for his purposes. And sometimes, he does place us in uncomfortable places to draw us closer to himself. Listen to Paul's thoughts on this. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He says this, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." You know what makes this passage so powerful is the historical context behind it. Because Paul wrote this while he was in prison. He actually wrote this after he had been falsely imprisoned and he had received 39 lashes in public. And while experiencing a super difficult time in his life, he reminds us, when something's hard, give it over to God, trust him that he has and will continue to do good things, and then we get to experience his peace. It's a worldview that goes contrary to what maybe the world would teach. God has a purpose. Look at Jeremiah 29:7. God tells the people there in exile, "and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." What's God saying here? Here's our reality check, your next blank. God wants us to be fully vested in advancing his kingdom in whatever circumstances we face. That's what he's saying here. In whatever circumstances we face, we don't get a time out in advancing God's kingdom just when life gets difficult. God wants to use us through that process to not only draw us to himself, but also to advance his kingdom. And that advancing of Jesus' kingdom brings glory to God, and that benefits us. And God's telling his people in Jeremiah 29, If you live life well for me and seek to do what I desire for you to do for your life, you will actually better the community that you're living in. And when you better the community that you're living in, that's going to benefit you too. And what's the teaching point here? I think it's this. God is telling his people, don't mope and grumble about your life circumstances. Embrace them. And know that he has a purpose behind the challenge that will bless others and even you. Let's continue here in Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9 says this. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them. You know, when we're in a wrong place for a right reason, your next blank is God desires for us to trust him alone. Trust him alone. You know what was taking place with these folks that were in Babylon? They had all these false prophets and fortune tellers that were telling them, hey, don't panic. We're only going to be here for about 2 years. So just, you can last 2 years. And don't do anything to help out our captors or anything. Just kind of sit there like a bump on a log and do your time. And in 2 years, we're going to be released. We're going to see freedom. But the reality is that they were going to be there for 70 years. So Jeremiah says, man, don't trust in worldly influences that would seek to explain your circumstances. God's saying, trust me in those. I love what God says in Isaiah chapter 43. He says, when you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. If you're taking notes with me, you might circle your Savior. God acknowledges that we're going to face deep water sometimes in life. This is a broken world. And when sin entered it, the whole entire world went off the rails. And we're going to have to walk through fire sometimes. But when we have to go through deep water and we have to walk through fire, we're not going to drown and we're not going to burn up. In other words, he says that I am going to see you through the difficult times in life. My presence is going to be with you. So he tells us, don't get discouraged. And don't be influenced by worldly expectations and explanations. Face the difficulties of life with confidence that he's in control. That he has a plan, that he has a purpose. And so we're to face the future with expectations that God is going to ultimately do something good. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know you're familiar with that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you the path to take. Great proverb. The reality is that God always wants to use the difficulties we face in life to deepen our faith in him. Always. Does he always cause them? I don't believe so. Does he always want to use them to deepen our faith in him? Yes. You know, Peter knew a thing or two about facing trials and difficulty in life. Listen to what he writes in 1 Peter 1. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You know what I love about this? Here's the teaching point here. There is going to come a day when you and I will be able to say to everyone, you see, I was right to trust in Jesus in the hard times in my life because here he is. Right? There is coming a day when Jesus is going to be revealed to the entire world. Yeah? When every knee is going to bend and every head is going to bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, there is going to come a time when our faith will be made sight. And Peter says, man, what a day that's going to be. when we're in a wrong place, but for a right reason. God has a purpose, and He wants us to trust Him. Here's another lesson, verses 10 and 11. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. You know, when we're in a wrong place, but for a right reason, God uses those situations to remind us of future promises. He says, I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised. Let me ask you this. Have you ever desperately, desperately needed a vacation? Have you ever had that in life? You know, life just gets so stressful and unrelenting and frustrating that you just need a vacation from the normal stress and routine and hustle of life just to decompress or decompose, whichever you choose. And let's say you have one coming. You're in the midst of that, just that stressful period, but you have one coming, right? It's 6, 7, I don't know, it's 8 weeks out, but it's coming. You have that trip plan. And in 6, 7, 8 weeks, you're going to be sitting on a beach, if that's your thing. If you're more like me, you're going to be riding the Pirates of the Caribbean ride at a certain theme park. Or you're going to be sitting around a fire outside of your camper. Or you're going to be visiting the kids in their town, whatever that might be. And that vacation is out there, and it feels far away, but it really is. It's out there, and it's something that you think about often. When the boss is being harsh, when the kids are overly cranking, when routine has become numbing, you think of that vacation, that time off, and it's coming, and you're looking forward to it because it's coming. You know, that's how we ought to live as Christians. Life is full of challenges, frustrations, and difficulties, but we ought to live through those experiences with the expectation of future promises being fulfilled. Promises that include God's plans for us, that are for our good. Plans that include Him bringing us home from our exile into heaven. I'm convinced of this. We ought to have a neon flashing sign like everywhere that we spend a lot of time. I don't know. Home, office, kitchen, your car, wherever that might be for you. And it ought to be flashing. Heaven is waiting. Heaven is waiting. Heaven is waiting. Heaven is waiting. So that whenever we just feel the pressures of life, we can be reminded that this life is temporary. And there are future promises that God is going to fulfill. And that we're going to get to experience. Paul described it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. The promises of God tell us that there will come a time when we will lay aside this earthly life, and we will take up a much better life than we could possibly even begin to imagine. If you've been coming to church here for a while, you know this is one of my favorite verses. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. The teaching point here is that God's fulfilled promises will far exceed our expectations. They're going to far exceed our expectations. Paul tells us in Romans 8, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. Nothing. And He knows. Paul knows that because he got to experience part of that glory. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's a crazy cool experience. And the teaching point there is that God's promises will far out exceed our expectations. So when we're in a wrong place, but for a right reason, God has a purpose. He wants us to trust Him. And He wants to remind us of future promises to come. And then lastly, when we're in a wrong place but for a right reason, God wants us to seek Him. He wants us to seek Him. Verses 12 and 14 says this, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, said the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. Your next blank is when life is difficult and we seek God, when we come to Him in prayer, God assures us that we have His attention. In those days when you pray, I will listen. What are those days? When life's off the rails. When we're facing difficulties and circumstances. When we're facing things that are beyond our control. In those days, God says, I will listen. That ought to blow you away. The Creator of the universe, who currently, right now, is seeking to draw 7 billion people to Himself. When you are in a difficult circumstance and you come before Him, God says, you have my complete attention. Here's the teaching point. The promise in these verses is that in trials and challenges, when life has come off the rails, when we seek where God is in the mess, we will find Him. We'll find Him. So I'm going to wrap up here. And I'm just going to be a little honest and open and vulnerable with you. Is that all right? Does that scare any of you? If that scares you, I'll look this way and you can run out. I've always tried to be open in ministry, and so I'm going to do that. And this message isn't just because I, like, you know, threw my Bible on the floor and it opened to Jeremiah 29. All right? It's not the case. It's things that God has just been challenging me in the last several months. And it's been kind of building in me. And, you know, before I came here for 23 years, I was a youth pastor. Don't hear this wrong. Don't hear this as grandstanding or arrogance. Please don't hear that this way. But I was a youth pastor, and I was good at it. I mean, God really just, He gifted me in certain ways, and He blessed the ministries that I were involved in, and I did really well in it. And as I became in that youth ministry for a longer period of time, I was the guy that people were calling with, you know, hey, how do you handle this situation? How do you do this? You know, I was kind of that person, and I loved what I was doing. And then a couple of years ago, God said, I got a new plan for you. I got a new direction I want you to go in. And I'm like, I want to be in your will, God. So I want to do whatever direction. And He brought me here. And I love you guys. I love you. And that was 2.5 years ago. And I had like this totally like misconception. Can I just tell you? Oh, okay. Like I would talk with friends or people in ministry before, like when I'm in the transition here. And even the elder board, when they were interviewing me, and they'd say, so is it going to be like a hard transition from youth pastor to like a lead pastor role here at the Alliance Church? I'm like, no. I don't think so. You know, I kind of was a lead youth pastor at a bigger church ministry. I had staff under me. I think it's going to be... That was the stupidest thing I've ever said in my life. Oh, my word. The transition. I mean, I went into this position. All of a sudden, I'm here for like a couple months ago. I have no idea what I'm doing. Like, I'm like totally lost. You know, it was just... It was crazy. And I had so much to learn. I still have so much to learn. Thank you for being patient. No one's ever thrown anything at me while I've been up here. Appreciate that so much. But there are times, a lot of them, where I realize, at least I feel like, I'm not very good at what I do. And I feel like that a lot. And I don't say that so you'll pat me on the back and go, you're doing a good job, Pastor. Please actually don't do that. That makes me uncomfortable just in general. So I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to be open and honest with you. So there are a lot of times I'm in prayer or whatever, and I'm just going, I wish I was better at what I do. And I believe that God's growing me and stretching me and changing me like He is all of us. And I believe He has a plan in even difficult circumstances. And I'm trying to trust that plan to be faithful and look at future promises. And the whole thing that I just talked to you about there, I was really talking to myself. All right? So this stuff's been rattling around in me. Last week I'm at district conference. And it was a good time. And Tuesday night at district conference was... a prayer service. The district has hired somebody that does prayer ministry through the district now. His name's Jeff Doringer. He's a really good friend of mine, and we did youth ministry together. And you stay tuned, because Jeff is going to be coming here sometime in the maybe the winter or spring, we'll see how we can work it out to do some things with prayer. But he's leading this two-hour prayer service on Tuesday night that really is a lot of like personal reflection and sitting and being silent before the Lord and trying to listen to him speak. Can I tell you that that stuff drives me insane? All right, I know it's important. I know that's important and it's what needs to be part of our life. But I'm a doer. I'm like, you know, I got to be doing. And to sit and like try to be quiet and try to listen, that's like torture for me. And I didn't want to do it. I honestly did not want to do it. We're driving to the service. My wife and I are in our truck. We're driving to the service. And I look at her. I go, I would do just about anything to get out of going to the service right now. What do you got? You know? And she's like, I think we should go. So we go to the service. And it's like I told you. And there are these three response times, and we're supposed to be like, what is God saying to you personally? And then what is God saying to you as the leader of your ministry that you should like take back to your people? And it's a 2 hour thing, okay? Don't just sit there like you're all holy, because some of you are going, oh, 2 hour prayer service? Are the Indians on? And the whole time through that service, I'm trying, folks. I'm trying. Like, I'm trying to be silent. I'm trying to listen. And every time we got to those cards that you're supposed to fill out, I got nothing. I got nothing. And it was so frustrating. What do you think God is saying to you personally? Nothing. What do you think God is saying to you that he wants you to say to your folks? I ought to have something there, right? The pastor. Nothing. So we get to the third one. And the third one is, what do you think God is saying to you that he might want to offer a prophetic word to someone else? And I'm going, all right. I got nothing personally. I got nothing for the church family. I ain't even trying this one. And so I'm just sitting there in prayer. And my thoughts went to where they go a lot of times when I'm silent. I'm going, Lord, I know I need to be better at what I do. I want to see more people come to know Jesus. I want to see people growing and discipled. And I want to see us making a difference in your community. I heard a line at district conference that I loved. If Christian Alliance Church went away, would our community grieve? Or would we not be missed? And I'm praying through this stuff, and I'm going, Lord, help me to lead better. And he led me to this. There's a lot of leadership things I wish I'd have done different in the last couple of years. One in particular, I knew the Holy Spirit was nudging and trying to get me to lead in a certain direction. And because of outside influences, I listened to those influences, and I didn't do what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do, and I know it grieved him. I had to confess. I'm confessing that to you right now as one of your pastors, that I sinned against you and the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking God to forgive me for that. And I didn't even realize that Jeff had stood up and he'd asked, did anybody here get any kind of a prophetic word that they think is for someone else? Wasn't a huge response. A couple hundred people in there. About 7 people raised their hands. And the first guy that raised his hand and stood up said this. Senior leaders, I am with you. Address the issues. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. That was for me. If Jesus would have stood up in front of my face physically and said, Steve, that's for you, it would have been no more convincing to me than it was in the moment. If I've ever heard the Holy Spirit speak audibly, it was in that moment. I've never experienced a prophetic word from someone else. I'm like, that's for me. So like most people who are kind of introverts at heart, I was floored. I was still trying to process it. And I was realizing that there probably was going to come a moment in the service where Jeff was going to ask people to say, who thinks that somebody, that God said something to him? And I'm like, I don't want to do that, right? I mean, I'm holding my card that I hadn't even written anything on, right? And I'm looking down, I'm going, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He goes, okay, if you feel like that word was for you, get up and go to that person. And I probably shocked my wife because I threw my card on the floor. I'm like, all right, I'm going to follow through on this. So there were about seven people who shared, and most of those people had 20, 25, 30 people around them that went to them. My group, we had three. There were three of us. Best prayer time I've had in a decade. And I can't tell you the weight that was lifted from my soul. My feet weren't touching the ground, right? Because God was affirming me that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, He's going, if you seek me, you'll find me. You'll find me. And don't you forget that I have a purpose. And all you have to do is trust me. And I'm going to remind you of future promises. And just keep seeking me. I learned last week that He doesn't do that in our timing. He does it in His. But when the timing's right, He'll reveal Himself. So I'm reminding you this morning, this was personal to me. When life goes off the rails, when we're in a wrong place but for a right reason, never forget, God has a purpose. And He wants you to trust Him. And He wants us to remember that He's promised us so many good things and He's never let us down on those promises. And He wants us to turn and seek Him in the storm. Because here's the bottom line. God is always in control. There's never a moment when He's out of control. There's never a moment when He's driving down a gravel road and He loses control in a car and He flips it on the roof. That doesn't happen with God. God is always in control of everything and of every situation and circumstance that we face in life. So here's what I want to do. I want to close in prayer. The worship team can come up for our closing song while I'm doing this, but I want to close us in prayer, but before I do that, could I just ask you to bow your heads? And if you have some sort of a challenge, a pressure point in your life that you're facing right now, could you just offer that to God? And then could you just ask Him, like, what do you want me to learn here today, Lord? Is it about Your purpose? Is it about trusting You more? Is it about future promises? Is it about seeking You in the midst of this storm? Can you just ask Him what that step might be and just listen for a couple of seconds? And then I'll close this in prayer. Lord, You're such an amazing God. And I do know, Lord, that I am where You want me to be. And I'm happy for that. These folks might not know, believe that. But I do. And I thank You, Lord, that even when we have questions, even when we have doubts, even when we're uncertain of where our next step is going to lead us, that You have plans, and they're plans for our good, to give us a future and a hope, that if we lean not on our own understanding, but we lean upon You in Your wisdom, that You will guide our steps appropriately on whatever path we're facing. And in this room, I know we've got folks all over the room that are facing different circumstances, different pressure points, some of them are huge, all of them important.
So, Father, remind us often that you're a God of purpose. You are so intentional. Help us to trust you. Remind us often of all the promises that you've given us. And may we seek you, because you've told us that when we seek you, we'll find you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.